Right. I've entitled this sermon, or today's sermon will kind of like be in two parts. The first part I will give kind of like the preamble and the overall view of the gospel, not the entire book. That may be for the next sermon. Right. I'm trying to break up the, not trying to do too much today and overwhelm you with too many facts. But we'll touch on the essentials so that you can understand the passage that we are covering this morning. So it's a pretty long passage. And I hope that you stay with me. So the first part will be kind of like an introduction about the author and the intent of the Gospel of Luke. And then the second part, we will go into the passage and we will talk about the messenger who broke 400 years of silence, the prophetic messenger. In fact, this Gospel of Luke, as well as the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and John, these are the four Gospels at the beginning of the New Testament. Now, you know the Bible is divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then in between the Old and the New Testament, there's actually 400 years of silence, what we call 400 years of prophetic silence, where there were no prophets, that God did not send any prophets to the people of God during those 400 plus years, plus minus. Right? So after the last prophetic book in the Old Testament, which is Malachi, that many of us had the opportunity to study when we came for the retreat in November, right? And we have learned the important messages that God had for His people to repent from their sins, because the Lord is coming. The Lord will send His messenger to come, and the Lord will send His Messiah to come as well. And after 400 plus years, the time has come. In the fullness of time, God sends forth His messenger. And God sends forth His Messiah. And this is what we are about to see in Luke chapter 1. All right? And so Luke chapter 1 describes the arrival of God's prophet in the New Testament, the messenger, John the Baptist. He was the prophet whose cry in the wilderness broke 400 plus years of silence, to call the people to prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare your hearts for the coming Savior, because He is worthy of you. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and He is the only Savior. Right. The Gospel of Luke is actually part of two-volume work written by Luke, whom we believe to be the author. And it is mentioned also in, there are many evidences of that in the book of Gospel as well as in Acts. And Luke intended to write the Gospel of Luke to talk about the Messiah's birth, life, His death, and His resurrection. And to follow up with that with the book of Acts, to talk about the spread of the Christian church in the first century through the power of the Holy Spirit. Right, so it's basically a two-volume work. So Luke is not standalone, but together with the book of Acts. Now, who was Luke? Now, Luke was the co-worker of the Apostle Paul. Philemon 24, Demas, Apostle Paul says, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Luke, right? Another name for Luke. 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me. And Colossians 4:14, Luke, the beloved physician, the beloved doctor, who was by the side of the Apostle Paul. So this is the only Luke that we know from the New Testament. An associate of Paul, described as one of his fellow workers, and our dear friend, the beloved doctor. He was a very close co-worker of the Apostle Paul, and we see that in the book of Acts, as I mentioned earlier, which is also written by Luke. In Acts 16, Acts 20, Acts 21, Acts 27, Acts 28, these are the we passages where he mentioned he himself, together with the Apostle Paul, traveling through the various parts of Asia Minor, spreading the gospel and planting churches, as well as encouraging the existing brethren in the house churches. He was possibly the anonymous brother whose name was mentioned in second, not name, but the brother was mentioned in 2 Corinthians 8:18, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. In other words, he was well known as an associate, a companion, a constant companion of the Apostle Paul. Now, you'd imagine that in those days, you don't have clinics everywhere, right? So it's very useful to have a doctor to be traveling with you, especially such an important person as the Apostle Paul, who had done great work in the various churches, in encouraging all the house churches throughout Europe and Asia Minor. So Luke was a very important co-worker, a close companion of the Apostle Paul, tending to his many physical needs, and I'm sure also his spiritual needs as well. A pastor also needs a friend to be by his side, right? An elder or a missionary needs a friend to be by his side, to encourage him. There are times when we are down, right? Even the Apostle Paul is human. He mentioned about the thorn in his flesh, right? That he needed to plead with God and he needed encouragement from God and certainly from his brothers and sisters in Christ as well. Right, and Luke basically stayed with the Apostle Paul till the very end of his life. Just before the Apostle Paul was martyred, he was killed for his faith. He was persecuted everywhere he traveled, and I'm sure Luke also faced the persecution. And there you see the perseverance of this person, Luke, that he was willing to stick with the Apostle Paul, even though his life is being threatened, together with the Apostle Paul's life. And right to the very end, 2 Timothy 4:11, the Apostle Paul says, only Luke is with me. All right, this speaks of the love that the Apostle Paul had for Luke, as well as the love that Luke has for the Apostle Paul. Now, what exactly happened to Luke after Paul was martyred is a mystery. There is no record of it. We don't know what happened to him. Now, who was Luke? Now, so far we know that he was a doctor, as mentioned by the Apostle Paul. He's also a Gentile, as implied from Colossians chapter 4, verse 11 and 14. The way the Apostle Paul wrote it, he talked about the Jewish brethren, and then he talked about the others who are Gentiles. And Luke was included with the rest. So it was implied from the way the Apostle Paul wrote about Colossians 4, about the about Luke, that he was likely to be a Gentile, well-educated, cultured. He was a doctor by profession. He was also a historian and theologian, a mature brother, someone who loves the Lord and who knows the Word of God. And he has given us one of the finest pieces of historical writing in all of ancient literature. And this is what is the consensus of most of the Greek scholars who have read the Gospel of Luke and all of the New Testament. By his own admission, Luke was not an eyewitness to the stories that he records. He has not seen Jesus himself. He has not perhaps even interacted with some of the people he wrote about. But he had done a lot of research, right? And we will talk a little bit about that later on. Now, who was Luke? He was also a joyful musician. Luke was like a singing gospel that resounds praise music to God. Now, what is the gospel? Gospel means good news, right? Good news, right? We talk about gospel, the four gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Good news, that's what it means. It is glad tidings. It is good news that we want to tell the whole world, that the angels announce to the whole world that good news has come to the world. Now we have a Savior. The Savior has come. Right? So that's the good news. And Luke resounds with gospel good news music, joyful music throughout the gospel. We have the Magnificat, which was sung by Mary, a song of Mary. She sings, "My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit have rejoiced in God my Savior." And certainly this has inspired many sacred songs, including Handel's Messiah, right? And many, many other sacred songs. And I encourage you to listen to some of these sacred songs that will greatly encourage you. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. And today we're going to be looking at the song of Zacharias, which is called the Benedictus, right? And he sang in Luke 1, 68 to 79, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." And also the song of Simeon in Luke chapter 2, verses 29 to 32, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace." I remember singing this when I was in a choir, right, in another church. Right. "According to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." And the Gloria, in excelsis Deo, right? Very famous. The angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." Right? So Luke resounds with beautiful music and songs of great joy, proclaiming the good news that has come into the whole world. Right? Rejoice is found in Luke more than in any other book in the New Testament, the word rejoice. Likewise, joy occurs regularly. The Gospel of Luke ends just as it began with rejoicing. In Luke chapter 1, verse 14, "Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." And Luke 24, verses 52 to 53, the last two verses of Luke, "With great joy, the disciples were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Amen. Right, so the whole of the Gospel of Luke is full of joy and joyous singing. Right? Of course, there are also moments of sadness, there are moments of tears. It is inevitable as we record the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, the sufferings of Christ. There would be moments and events of sadness. Now, Luke is also the longest New Testament book and also the longest gospel in terms of the number of Greek words, 19,482 Greek words, the longest book in the New Testament compared to Matthew's gospel, 18,000 plus words, and Acts, 18,450 Greek words. Now, unique to the Gospel of Luke are some of these accounts. Now, Luke is one of the three synoptic gospels. Synoptic means, you know, where we get an English word synopsis. In other words, seeing together, right? The three gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those are synoptic gospels. They have similar parallel accounts of the life, death, birth, resurrection of Christ, right? Similar accounts with some slight differences, right? But unique to Luke are some of these accounts. Now, of course, the Gospel of John is slightly different, right? So when you read the Gospel of John, you find that it's slightly different from the approach that is taken by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, unique to the Gospel of Luke are some of these accounts that are not found in any of the other three Gospels. You have Zacchaeus, the tax collector, the penitent thief on the cross, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Pharisee and the publican, rich man and Lazarus, and the prodigal son. Right, so these are all very precious stories as well as records of the true people and also the teachings of Christ for us, unique to Luke. Now, Ken Hughes said that Luke, the historian, will make you certain about the gospel. That is the intent, the purpose for which Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. He wants you to be certain about the good news and about the way of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. Luke, the theologian, will touch you with God's love and grace. He's going to talk about the love of God, the love of Jesus for us, and His grace, that He saves people who do not deserve to be saved, like us. Luke, the physician, the doctor, will help you to love people who are sick, who have leprosy, who have incurable diseases, who have suffered for decades, and they are pleading and crying to God every day for help and for relief. And God heard their prayers. Luke, the musician, will set your heart to singing, as we have seen the songs of joy in the Gospel of Luke. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, we see also two parallel miracle births of John and Jesus in Luke chapters 1 and 2. You have the messenger that is being introduced in chapter 1, John the Baptist, and you have the Messiah that is introduced as Jesus of Nazareth. And in the case of John the Baptist's birth, the angel of the Lord appeared to Father Zacharias to announce that you will have a son in your old age when you are beyond childbearing age. And the angel Gabriel, in the case of Jesus of Nazareth, appeared to the virgin mother Mary, again of a miracle birth, that she, a virgin, will conceive a son by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that son will be the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, the Savior of the world, the Messiah. All right, so that is the introduction. And we will now go into the text in Luke chapter 1. A cry that broke 400 years of silence. We will talk about the message, the preface of Luke's gospel. He's going to talk about why he wrote the gospel and how he wrote it, the research that he has done. Secondly, we will look at the birth of the messenger that is announced by the angel Gabriel to Zacharias and Zacharias' unbelief. And thirdly, we will look at the ministry of the messenger John the Baptist foretold by angels and also by Zacharias. They will tell us of the John the Baptist ministry that lies ahead of him. And we will rejoice also in the Messiah's first coming, his first advent. All right, firstly, the message. How did Luke write this message? He says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." So he wrote this gospel to Theophilus, his friend, right? And he wrote this to set forth a declaration and to research among the eyewitnesses and the ministers of the word, the preachers of the word, to talk to them and gather notes, carefully research and put everything together, the story about the birth, the life, the ministry, the teachings of Jesus, as well as his death and resurrection and ascension. So all these have come from the eyewitnesses that Luke, the doctor, spoke to. Now, of course, this is one of the occupational strengths of a doctor. Doctors are very good at details. They're very meticulous. They're very good at observing details and taking meticulous notes so that they can piece together things together. Right? And that is exactly what Luke, the doctor, has done, right? Having had perfect understanding of all things from the very beginning, right? So he pieced everything together so that Theophilus, we don't know Theophilus whether he was a Christian or non-Christian, possibly a non-Christian, that Luke is trying to reach and tell him that this is the truth about Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is indeed the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies about the coming Messiah, the coming Savior. And he is the one prophesied by all the Old Testament prophets. Then in the fullness of time, God will send forth his Messiah, his Savior. So he's got also historical precedents to refer to, possibly the other Gospels, for example, the Gospel of Mark, that perhaps had already been in circulation at that point in time, that he had reference to that as well as some of the other writings. So he had traced thoroughly the history right from the very beginning. A British archaeologist in Asia Minor, Sir William Ramsay, who lived from 1851 to 1939, spoke about the Book of Acts. In fact, he himself was a bit skeptical about the accuracy of Luke's writings in the Gospel of Luke as well as in the Book of Acts. Because in the Book of Acts, Luke wrote about many places, place names and people who lived in those times in the first century throughout Europe and Asia Minor. Why did Luke deliberately do that? Because he was so certain of his facts. Real people, real events, in real places, in Asia Minor and Europe, that people can verify for themselves the truth of what he said. And Sir William Ramsay, after examining and reading through the Book of Acts and going throughout Asia Minor, which is in modern-day Turkey, to prove for himself the accuracy of what Luke has written. He could not but come to this conclusion, that the book of Acts, as an authority for the topography, antiquities, and society of Asia Minor, in various details, the narrative showed marvelous truth. So it's factual. Further study showed that the book could bear the most minute scrutiny. It can bear up under the closest scrutiny as an authority for the facts of the Asian world in those days. It was written with such judgment, skill, art, and perception of truth as to be a model of historical statement. It is none other than factual history, in other words. So we can believe the book of Acts as well as the Gospel of Luke, that he had written with such integrity, honesty, and truth, that whatever we read is indeed the very truth and historical facts. You can fully trust what the Dr. Luke has written. And on page 89 of the same book, Ramsey accounted, you may press the words of Luke in a degree beyond any other historians. In other words, Luke, he considered to be the top-notch historian, the very best historian about Asia Minor. All right, so that would give us confidence in what we are reading about the Gospel of Luke as well as the book of Acts. Now, why did Luke write the Gospel of Luke? To write unto thee, verse 3, in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Theophilus' name means friend of God. Friend of God is an excellent name, right? I do know of somebody in Singapore who is by the name of Theophilus, right? So that's really a very good name to have for your son, right? For some of you who have yet to have sons, or who will have sons, it's really an excellent name to have. A friend of God, right? We want our children to be a friend of God. And it is written to Theophilus to assure him of the truth of the gospel of Jesus the Messiah. The history of Jesus is based on truth and facts. And that is why we continue to organize trips to the Holy Land, to Turkey, to Greece, to Israel, to Egypt, to various parts of the world where the truth about God's word, the people who are mentioned in the Bible are mentioned. I go to London as well, the British Museum, right? Because although that's not the Holy Land, but the British Museum contains a lot of artifacts from archaeology that are dug up about people that are mentioned in the Bible, Nebuchadnezzar, Sennacherib, right? All the kings that are mentioned in the Bible, right, is mentioned in some of these artifacts. They are carved into the clay tablets that you can find in the British Museum. So for some of you who are traveling to London this Christmas, please remember to pay a visit to the British Museum. And if you want to know what are the exhibits to look out for, come and talk to me. Right, I have a book that's written by Peter Masters that runs through all the major Bible exhibits in the British Museum that you must not miss. All right? Okay, secondly, we're going to talk about the announcement of the birth of the messenger, John the Baptist. And this is announced by the angel Gabriel. So let's read these verses together. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. So we have here the announcement of the birth of the messenger, who is John the Baptist, to a very lovely couple, very old couple, named Zacharias and Elizabeth. And the Bible commended them that they were both righteous before God. They have lived a godly life, and they were faithful servants of God, walking in all the commandments, blameless. But they had no child. And this is one thing that they have been praying for a long time. And I love the Gospel of Luke, because Luke takes note of such things as common things that we pray for. I know couples who get married, you want to have children. You love to have children. And sometimes couples may wait for a long time before they had children. I remember in my first job, I had a colleague. They decided to postpone having children for the first, I think, 3 or 4 years of their marriage, right? And then when they wanted to have children, when they're ready to have children, they did not have children for the next 10 years. So that was a real great trial for them. But eventually, God answered their prayer, and God gave them children. And that is why I always encourage young people, number one, if you are married, try to get married early. If you have a girlfriend or boyfriend, try to marry as early as possible. Right? Of course, you need to know the will of God, right? Okay. Secondly, try to have children early. Right? Don't postpone having children. All right. And so we have, in this case, however, this couple, they have tried and they did not have children. And by now, they were well stricken in years. They were very, very old. And this is something that was a problem for them, because in the Jewish community, it was commonly thought that it is God's judgment upon the people of God when they do not have children. Now, we have here a few things that we can take note. The setting of those days, that Luke says that it was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, right? So he was kind of like a small governor who is in charge, put in place by the Roman Empire to be governing the people of Judea. We will talk a little bit more about Herod next week when we talk about the birth of Christ and how he tried to kill Jesus. All right, and then we have a certain priest named Zacharias. Zacharias means God remembers, or the Lord has remembered. Again, this is very significant because God remembers his faithful servants and God remembers their struggle, their trial, that they want to have children, but they don't have children. And this is something that they have prayed for. Now, I don't know how old they are. The Bible does not tell us. Luke has not told us how old they are. They are probably way past childbearing age. I just Googled recently and found out that in the world records, the oldest naturally conceived woman to have a child was 59 years old. Naturally conceived, huh? Naturally. There's also IVF, in vitro fertilization. I think the record was 73 years old, right? Right, 73 years old. So some of you still have hope, right? Right, you can still have a second child, whom you can name Theophilus or Luke. Yeah, your choice. Right, so Zacharias means God remembers. The Lord has remembered their prayers. God knows and hears the struggles and trials of his children. Right, I know some of you look at me with disbelief. The lesson of Zacharias will be for you later on, right? Right. Now, both were godly, humble servants, and they were blameless, but well stricken in years. Now, verses 8 to 11. Let's read this together. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Now, Zacharias was of the priesthood. Now, basically, the priesthood in those days, he was an ordinary priest that around one of 8,000 who were living in Palestine at the time. And the priesthood were then divided into 24 courses during the time of King David, and probably during this time as well. And each division has 300 priests. Each one was to serve for 2 one-week periods every year, from Sabbath to Sabbath. Right? Sabbath to Sabbath is 1 week. So Sabbath starts from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. Right? And so they serve in the Jerusalem temple, from Sabbath to Sabbath. Okay, so this was Zacharias. And when they were chosen to serve in the temple, they're very excited because you get to serve in the temple only twice a year. right, in 2 weeks a year. It's a very exciting, it's a great honor, it's a great privilege. It's also very, very scary, right? Because when you are serving in the temple, especially when you are presenting the altar of the incense, right, the altar of incense, you are very, very near to the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant that symbolizes the presence of God. And God says that I will be with my people in the Holy of Holies, right? And so he will be with the Holy and so close to the presence of God. And of course, if you have sinned or you willfully sin and you are a priest and you are presenting sacrifices in the temple, what do you think will happen? It's a scary thing, isn't it? Right? So you don't want to be in that situation. You want to make sure that you confess, repent of your sins before you serve God. And that is really a lesson to all of us. Now imagine that kind of situation, to have Zacharias so, in a sense, worried that he would do something wrong in the temple to incur the judgment of God. Now, of course, God is gracious. God, you know, and all these priests have already practiced. They've done this over and over again. And he is an old priest, so he has done this many years, right? He knows what he should do, what he should not do, right? So he knows what should be done, what is the correct attitude in worship, what are the functions of the priest, what are the role of the priest, what he should do and what he should not do, right? And yet, during this time, to have an angel of the Lord to suddenly appear to you beside the altar of incense is a scary thing, right? And I'm sure if an angel of the Lord were to appear to any of us today, we would be quite shocked, right? So you can imagine the shock of Zacharias when the angel of the Lord appeared on the right hand of the altar, and when he saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel very quickly assured him. Right, let's read these verses together. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have gladness, joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." All right, so here we have good news. Don't be afraid. I've come to give you good news. And the good news is that your prayer is heard. God remembers you. Your name, Zacharias. God has heard your prayers. And God is going to answer your prayer. Even right now. That after, he didn't say when, but your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. I know you have been praying every day. All these past, don't know how many years, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, let's say they are 70 years old, way past childbearing age, right? And the Lord has heard the prayers. You shall call his name John. John means God is gracious. God is gracious indeed. Oh, what a wonderful name. That's why I named my son John. God is gracious, so gracious to give them a son when they are past childbearing age, when it is impossible humanly to have a child. And yet God is so gracious. Hear their prayers and to answer their prayers. You shall have joy and gladness through the Son. You will have great joy. And not just you, your family, but many will rejoice because of the birth of John the Baptist. Right? So the lesson is that God hears our prayers. Whatever it is that you have been praying for many years, the salvation of your loved ones, the health issues that you may have, or maybe even a child, right? The Lord may hear your prayers. The Lord will certainly hear your prayers, but the whether or not the Lord will answer your prayers in accordance to your desires, the prerogative remains the Lord's. Right? The Lord will do what is the best for you and for your life. Now, why would John the Baptist's ministry bring great joy to the people? Let's read these verses together. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias and the disobedient, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Here we know that the source of the power of John the Baptist's ministry will come from the Holy Spirit. He shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from conception, from his mother's womb. And the ministry, his ministry, is to go in the spirit and power of Elijah. In the Old Testament prophet, the cry in the wilderness, to prepare ye the way of the Lord, to turn the hearts of the people towards God, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord, to call people to repent of their sins and to turn to God. And then here we see next the priest's unbelief. Let's read these verses. And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Some of us may think that the angel Gabriel is too harsh on Zacharias, right? If I were Zacharias, maybe I would say the same thing to angel Gabriel. Real or not? Right? And some of us say, Tiobo. How is it possible, right? You know, I'm so old already that I can be having another child. You must be kidding me, right? Don't joke with me, right? And that's why the angel Gabriel was very stern with him. We are standing in the presence of God. You think I'm joking with you? This is the truth. And yet you, as a priest, ought to know that you are appearing before, in the presence of God, in the very holy place that the angel has come to appear to you, to give you, to answer your prayer. And it is a great news. And yet you did not believe what I have told you. And therefore, the punishment for you as a servant of God is that you will be dumb. You won't be able to speak until your baby is born. Right? So that was the punishment for him. I think the lesson here is that sometimes the people of God, even the servants of God, the leaders, the church leaders, can be unbelieving. Right? So that's a warning to me and a warning to many of us who are serving the Lord faithfully, that even until now you may be blameless, but it doesn't mean that you will not fall into the sin of unbelief. So it is a warning to all of us to always be alert, right? Be vigilant. Right. There's also here a lesson here about Zacharias and Elizabeth. You can tell that they were blameless. They were faithfully serving God, even though they did not have children. In other words, they were contented. They were contented with their life and with their ministry, even if God does not answer their prayer, that they did not have children for the rest of their life until they die and go to heaven. They are still happily serving the Lord, and they are still contented, and they are sufficient in the Savior. And that's a lesson to all of us. I know some of us are struggling. Maybe you are a single person. You're struggling with this problem. Lord, I've been praying for a life partner for many years. Where is my life partner appearing? I haven't even seen the shadow. When is it going to happen? I'm past the flower of my age. I'm not going to be attractive anymore. But the Lord has heard your prayers, perhaps. Maybe the man is just around the corner. Maybe, right? I'm not giving you false hopes. Huh? But even if the Lord does not send your life partner, even if the Lord does not answer your prayer, will you be contented in Christ? That's the lesson for us. Will you be like Zacharias and Elizabeth? Will you still be happily serving the Lord? Or will you say, I'm resentful towards God? You see, God answered the prayer of my friends, but God never answered my prayer. Therefore, I will stop coming to this church. Maybe the other church is better. Right? The pastor over there is better, right? And more powerful. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple, and when he came up, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them with sign language, and he remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the day of his ministration was accomplished, he departed to his own house, and after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, just as the angel had prophesied, and hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach." That the people in the village, they're all talking about me. It must be that they have some secret sins. You know? They pretend to be so holy, but they must have some secret sins that God knows. So God is judging them. So they have no children. "Oh, thank you, Lord," Elizabeth says, "that you have taken away my reproach in the community, that indeed you have loved us and you have heard our prayers." Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias. Zacharias Jr., right? After the name of his father. That's the practice of the Jews. And they usually call the sons after the name of the father or some relative or uncle. And his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." And they said unto her, "There is none of your kindred that is called by this name." And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table, a tablet, and said, and he wrote, "His name is John." And they marveled all. So Zacharias must have shared with his wife that God has called his son to be John. That is the word of the angel. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake, and he praised God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, that this is a great, indeed, miracle. They know that they're past childbearing age, and the news that Elizabeth could give birth at such an advanced age is truly a miracle of the Lord. And the child will be a special child. And all these sayings were noised abroad, right? Spread far and wide throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and had raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Right? So here is introduced to us the Messiah, who will come from the house of David. The Lord God of Israel had visited and redeemed his people, raised up a horn of salvation. The Savior would come from the house of David. Right? So the ministry of the messenger is now being introduced in this section through the song of Zacharias, also called the Benedictus, and the horn of salvation is none other than the Messiah. And it will come from the house of David. And this is a reference to the covenant that God had with King David before he passed on. And this is found in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 to 13. "Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house." This is God promising to David. "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, you will die. I will set up thy seed after thee, your descendants, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." That from the house of David will come the Savior, who will be the king forever. There is no other king on earth who lives forever. There is only one king who lives forever, and that is Jesus, the Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the Messiah fulfills also the Abrahamic covenant as he spoke from verses 70 to 75. Let's read these verses together. "As he spake by the mouth of his prophets, holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." We are to remember the covenant also with Abraham, that God remembers his covenant with his people. And God remembers his promises in the Old Testament, all the prophecies, that he will fulfill every one of them. Because we have a great God who will unfailingly bring to pass every prophecy and every promise in the Old Testament. And everyone will be fulfilled according to his perfect timing. The Abrahamic covenant is given to us in Genesis 12. The Lord said unto Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curse thee. In thee, Abraham, shall all families of the earth be blessed. And today, we are called Abraham's children. We are the seed of Abraham. We are the spiritual seed of Abraham. Because it is in Abraham that all true believers, Gentiles and Jews, have been blessed. So really, the fact that we believe in Jesus is a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant that God made with Abraham. What is the ministry of the messenger? It is a prophetic one. It is one that speaks the word of God, that declares the word of God. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. You see, the prophet is mentioned here. A prophet is somebody who is a messenger from God, who gives the word of God to God's people, who relays the message from God to the people of God. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Your role as the messenger is to prepare the hearts of the people, right? Like in those old days, before the king comes to visit a village or city, he will send his officials to go before him. The king is coming. The king is coming. Make sure you spruce up your houses. I think your house needs a fresh coat of paint, right? The king wants to visit your HDB flat, right? Make sure you spruce up your house before he comes, right? So the people, more importantly, not just the physical houses, but their hearts. Their hearts must be prepared to be open to the gospel, to Jesus Christ, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high, the sunrise, the first rays of dawn has visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace, through Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who has come to make peace between us, a sinful people, and a holy God. And the only way is through Jesus who died for us. And so all these prophecies of the coming messenger and the Messiah from the last prophetic book in the Old Testament, Malachi, whom we studied, some of us studied in a retreat. Behold, Malachi says, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Malachi 4:2, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise. The Son of Righteousness will come. The dawn, the first rays of dawn will come. The light of the world has come to shine in the dark places of this world, that sin will be dispelled. With healing in his wings, he will spiritually heal all of God's people. That sin will be dispelled. He shall grow up, and you shall grow up as calves of the stall. And Jesus himself confirms that John the Baptist is the messenger. In Luke chapter 7, verses 27 to 28, Jesus said, this is he, John the Baptist, of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger, referring to Malachi, before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. All right. And so, finally, in verse 80, and the child grew, John the Baptist grew and waxed strong in spirit, was in the deserts until the day of his showing, and until the day when he started his public ministry unto Israel. All right, so today we have seen a really, really exciting first part of the chapter of Luke, chapter 1. It was the message of Luke. He intended to tell us that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, and his purpose of writing this book of the Gospel of Good News is to tell Theophilus and also all of us that Jesus is the only Savior. And we have also seen how the birth of the messenger John the Baptist was announced through angel Gabriel to Zacharias. And also great joy came to the family of Zacharias and Elizabeth, and also to the village and the people of God as they learn about the ministry of the messenger who will proclaim the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. He is the one who will save us from our sins. So next week, we will continue to look at the remaining verses in Luke chapter 1 about the birth of the Messiah, Jesus, announced by the angel of the Lord, by the angel, even to Mary. And we will also see the song of Magnificat. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word that is truth. We thank you. What a thrill it must have been for the people of God to know that after 400 plus years of prophetic silence, that the Lord has sent his prophet, John the Baptist, to proclaim that the Messiah has come. That in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born of Virgin Mary, to be with us, God with us, Emmanuel. That indeed Emmanuel has come to save us from our sins, so that we who are sinners can be saved through the blood of Jesus. O Lord, have mercy on us and save thy people from their sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.